invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We've been working through the Gospel of Luke together here in this place, and this morning for Good Friday, we're going to focus on the Lord's Supper and focus on this section in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, we're going to read the first 23 verses. This is the word of God. Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Before we consider this passage, let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning, as we have this time set apart to remember our Lord, we pray that it will be by your Spirit that we do so. Lord, we pray that you will give us open and alert minds to concentrate on your truth. Give us open hearts to receive it. And Lord, you know the circumstances of our week. You know whether we come into this place this morning with heavy hearts or with burdens that we're carrying. You know if we come in rejoicing, thrilled to be here, thrilled with the world and the beauty of creation and love that is ours in Christ. You know if we're burdened for other people, you know everything about us. But Lord, this morning, help us to see you rather than the world around us. Help us to see you even more than our own hearts. Help us to appreciate Jesus Christ. Help us to love him more. Help us all to know him and the power of his life and death and resurrection. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, help us to remember in the truest and purest sense of the term. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I mentioned earlier that as I was thinking about this morning, that adjusting for cultural forms, and Passover, they had to have their sandals on their feet, robe on, belt on, ready for action, staff in hand, ready to go. And so I don't have a staff, you know, I don't have the robe, but again, that was just, that's how they dressed. And so for me, probably just jeans and a sweater. That's when Jesus died. I wouldn't have been ready for it. I wouldn't have been expecting it. It was just another day when the Lord provided atonement for sin. And here Judas and the rulers, chief priests, teachers of the law, and Satan are all working together. And they're looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And just like the disciples were totally unprepared for that day to be the day when Jesus was going to fulfill the new covenant, they had no idea that that was going to be the day when, after over 1,000 years of waiting for the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, it was finally going to happen. When God was actually, this is one of the amazing things, this is one of the most amazing things about the death of Jesus. Every year in Israel, for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, there had been a day set apart called the Day of Atonement. And every year, for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, there was pageantry of sacrifice. A goat representing sort of sin was burned under the wrath of God. A goat had sin symbolically transferred to it, and then it was taken out of the camp, showing that sin had to be taken away from the people of God. And then blood had to be shed and sprinkled around the whole compound of the tabernacle and in the Holy of Holies and on the Ark of the Covenant. And it happened over and over and over again, year after year after year after year. This is the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says, the reason it had to be done year after year after year after year is because it didn't actually work. None of that blood, none of those sacrifices actually provided an atonement for sin. They were a picture of what needed to happen. That is, there needed to be a perfect sacrifice that could actually provide for cleansing of sin. There needed to be a perfect sacrifice, a substitute that would take sin away from the people of God so that they could be blameless in his sight. And the law of God that had been broken, that penalty needed to be put on the guilty. And the great hope, because everyone was guilty, was that somehow, almost impossibly, there could be someone who was perfectly innocent who would be willing to take the punishment of the guilty upon himself. And all of those centuries of Day of Atonement, all of that repetition was just reinforcing the picture that on our own, unless God does something for us, we will never be able to provide for forgiveness for sin. We will never make up to God for our sin. We will never atone for our own sin. We will never purify ourselves. And after all those centuries, the disciples had no idea that was the day. And the reason why Christ died once, according to the author of Hebrews, the reason he actually only died once is because for the first time in history, the sacrifice worked. It actually was sufficient to atone for sin. It was actually sufficient to take the punishment that was due to sinners. It actually satisfied the law and justice of God. It actually provided for purification and cleansing of his people. It actually provided for forgiveness. And the author of Hebrews says, so where that's happened, that is, where there's actually been an atoning sacrifice that atoned for sin, you don't need another one. You just need one that finally works. And it actually happened. It finally worked about 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The fulfillment of all of those things came together in the providence and plan of God, and an atonement was provided that actually took care of the problem of sin. The disciples weren't expecting that. Judas, the chief priests, and Satan were also not expecting that. In fact, Satan was working inside of Judas to try to get Judas to betray Christ so that Christ would be destroyed. The last thing that any one of these players in verses 1 through 6 is attempting to do is orchestrate a scenario where Jesus Christ is going to provide atonement for sin. You know, the last thing the chief priests and the teachers of the law and Judas and Satan are trying to do is establish a way for atonement to be provided and for Christ Jesus to be raised from the dead and exalted to reign at the right hand of the Father forevermore until he comes and consummates the kingdom in his glorious return. Satan is looking to destroy Jesus. The chief priests and teachers of the law are looking to get rid of Jesus. And yet everything they do in opposition to him, Jesus himself will say at the end of this passage, has been decreed. Well, decreed by who? Decreed by God. No matter what people do to try to oppose the purposes and plan of God, they will never, never succeed. And in fact, even with their hatred, and even with their desire to destroy Jesus, even with their desire to get rid of Jesus forever, all they're doing is actually bringing together what God has always decreed, which is the provision of sin and atonement of Jesus Christ so that he can conquer the grave and sin and death. And what Satan is doing unwittingly is Satan is actually working for his own ruin and ultimate destruction, but he has no idea that's what's going to happen. And so here, Jesus will say, all that's going to happen to me has been decreed. And yet the text starts with showing how all of these people are scurrying around behind closed doors, having their closed meetings, trying to figure out the best way to manipulate the situation to get what they want. And God sits on the throne of heaven, sees their plan to try to destroy him. And in the language of Psalm 2, the Lord sits in heaven. The one enthroned on Zion laughs. He scoffs at them. Who do you think you are that down there, like ants on my footstool, you can overthrow me and my plan? Who do you think you are that you can destroy my son? And in fact, the very mechanism that I will use to bring salvation and glory to everyone is your plan to get rid of my son, Jesus. Because you can't do it. He is King of Kings. He is the one I've installed to reign forever. So Jesus in verse 7 then says to his disciples, Peter and John, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And he gives this sign, verse 10 and following, you know, as you enter the city, you'll see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him to the house. Say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where's the guest room? And so it actually does seem like, some people say, well, this is just sort of Jesus has a prophetic vision of this, you know, foreknowledge. It almost seems more like this is prearranged. And there are people I know who have done a lot of work in the persecuted church who say this has all of the marks of a prearranged signal because they're in Jerusalem. They know there's danger here. The guest room's already been prepared. You know, this man is sort of, he's identifiable this way. And so Jesus has arranged this for them to be able to celebrate the Passover together. So verse 13, they left, they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So there's two things. I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I will not drink from this again until the kingdom of God is established, until it comes, until it's fulfilled. And so this shows you very clearly that even here, even before he's arrested, and certainly before he's put on the cross, Jesus knows perfectly well that he is going to die, but he also is looking past his death to his defeat of death and resurrection. So he says, even before he's been arrested, he says, I have longed for this, and we're going to celebrate this together because I am going to bring it all to fulfillment. And we will eat and drink again one day. And this is Jesus knowing perfectly well that he is going to die the very next day, saying, we share in this feast now, but don't worry, there's going to be an even greater feast in the future. You know, I am going to eat and drink with you again in the kingdom of God in all of its fulfillment. Which means Jesus knows he's bringing together the entire plan of God. Today is the day. You know, in the language of in John's gospel, the hour has come. That most important moment in all of human history has arrived. And Jesus says, I am about to bring all things to completion, and the work that I accomplish on the cross is also going to provide for eternal life in the consummation of the kingdom of God. But don't worry. And this is something said to you. This is a word for you personally. Right before Jesus went to the cross, he held out the hope and promise that all of his disciples would one day eat and drink with him again in the fullness of the consummated kingdom, in the fullness of the new heavens and new earth, in the fullness of glory. And so if your faith is in Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you're a disciple or a follower of Jesus, that promise of I will eat and drink again in the fullness of the fulfillment of the kingdom, that promise is still an outstanding promise that is awaiting fulfillment. But it's going to happen. And so this is the great thing that even here, even before the cross, he's looking through the cross to the glory that's going to come. He's looking through death to life. And he's not just looking to life like more of this. He's looking to life in its fullest sense of fulfillment in the new heavens and new earth when the kingdom is finally consummated forever and ever and ever. And so that's the great hope he gives to his disciples, and it's the hope he gives to us too. In fact, it's a promise. It's an enticement to know him that one day we're going to feast and celebrate together in the kingdom. His body given for you, he says in verse 19, it's the brokenness of his body, him giving himself to death, dying in our place, taking the penalty of our sin upon himself. Verse 20, he says, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so his body is given for you, his blood is poured out for you. Both of those taken together refer to violent sacrificial death. And so, you know, in the world, people are looking for love. Everyone wants to be loved. Everyone wants to be recognized. Everyone wants to be seen. Everyone wants to be valued and accepted. Everyone wants someone who actually loves them so much they would die for them. and literally. That's what you have if you know Jesus. And not just theoretically. Not just, I remember, you know, the time I was in South Africa, and Don and Rachel Sayer, some of you would know here at this church. Don's a great guy, you know, really funny, and great wife, Rachel, and great family. And so I'm there, and we're talking about various things, and Don says, you know, a little while ago, Rachel made a great meal. And so have this meal, and then I sit out on the couch, just relaxing. She cleans up, you know, she's doing the dishes after making me this great meal. And she says, you know, Don, I just kind of calls out from the kitchen. I just really appreciate, you know, that you just love me so much. And he's like, yeah, I'm pretty great. You know, like, it's sort of like, that's what he's thinking. You know, and she goes, you know, and I know that you would not hesitate to die for me. He's like, yeah, that's right. I'm pretty great, you know. And she goes, but while you're sitting on the couch waiting to die for me, would you mind coming here and helping me with the dishes? We all want someone, at least theoretically, who would die for us. Jesus actually did. Here's my whole life, he says. I'm giving it for you. When I die tomorrow, you want to know why I am on the cross? Do you want to know why my body is being put to death? Do you want to know why I am letting people, remembering they have seen him still a storm with his voice. They have seen him drive out a legion of demons from a demon-possessed man. They have seen him raise the dead. They know that there is nothing that can conquer Jesus. And so, even when he says to his disciples, you know, do you not think? Like, I could call on my father. He could give me 10,000 angel soldiers right now to protect me. And I don't even need them. They're totally redundant. I'm omnipotent. Like, do you think anyone takes my life from me? Of course not. I can't die unless I choose to give up my spirit. No one is overpowering me and nailing me to a cross unless I voluntarily allow them to drive the nails into my wrists. No one is thrusting a spear into my side unless I allow them to thrust a spear into my body. I am not dying. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I choose to give it. And why am I doing that? Why am I giving my life? Here's my body. It's about to be torn. It's about to die. Why? Here's my body. I give it to you. My blood is about to be poured out of my veins. Why am I going to bleed? I'm giving my blood to you. I'm taking all that my life is, and I am going to die in your place. I give my body, I give my blood, I give my life, I give my death to you. You. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Like you. And so I won't go around the entire room. But when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a little bit, put your name in the generic pronoun you. This is my body given for Kyle. this is my blood poured out for Sarah. This is Jesus intentionally not giving himself to a generic, nameless, faceless mass of people. This was Jesus giving himself intentionally and directly for real individual people. Dying not generically, but dying specifically and particularly. This is given for you. This blood is for you. This body is for you. This is given for you. Given out of personal love, to be received in personal love, so we can actually have a real eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And why? That song that we sang, How Deep the Father's Love. Second time this week that sung that. First time was Wednesday morning at 11:30. There's a staff faculty prayer meeting at Heritage. So Dr. Rick Reed, the president of the school, pulls out his acoustic guitar, which I was about to pull out my acoustic guitar, but I was like, okay, fine, I'll let you do this. And sort of lead singing. And I'm sitting at this table, New Testament professor next to me, empty seat in front of me. And I'm glad there's an empty seat in front of me because I don't like to intimidate people with the silky strains of my singing. And so, okay, this is probably good because I can sing quietly and judge the sounds that my voice stops at that empty seat. And in a horrible satire, sure enough, just a couple minutes late, in from the back door comes the music professor who sits right in the chair this far from me, at which point I decided to mouth the words. But so we sing that, and you know, a room full of big PhDs and people who teach the Bible professionally and all of the rest. And Dr. Reed says, so why should I gain from his reward? None of us knew. Because there just isn't an answer. Like, there actually isn't one. It's not just, I cannot give an answer, is there's no answer that makes sense from a human perspective. The answer is, God's love is so beyond anything we can imagine that he's done this for us. And we have no idea why. We cannot explain it. But he's God. And he is so much better than we are. And this is what he has done through Jesus Christ, so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Why would Jesus die for us? I don't know. But he did. He actually did. He gave his body and blood for us. And not just on Good Friday, but tomorrow. And you know, when you're at work, you're at home, you know, raising kids, when you're making supper, when you're doing dishes, when you're out enjoying the sun and the spring, you know, when you're doing your yard cleanup, when you're washing windows, Jesus has given himself for you for every moment of every day of all of your life. Not just in this world, but also in the world to come. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we pass these things out, make it personal to yourself if you're a follower of Jesus. This was actually given for you as an individual. All that Jesus is, literally all that he is, he gave for you. Life, death, resurrection. So make it personal, given for you. Understand that this is the only way that there can be forgiveness of sins. The sacrifices, the previous animal sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, did not atone for sin. Everything we can do will never atone for sin. I think this is something you just need to understand. The cross, the death of Jesus, is the clearest proof you could ever have that we will never be able to make ourselves right with God or earn heaven by any religious effort or any amount of good works or any amount of prayers or any amount of almsgiving or any amount of fasting. Nothing we can do is ever going to make ourselves right with God. Because if we could make ourselves right with God, Jesus would not have had to suffer this way on the cross. The cross is the clearest condemnation of every human effort to make ourselves right with God or to earn heaven religiously. The cross shows very clearly that salvation will never be earned. It is a gift of God's grace, something we don't deserve, but provided for us. And because of that, because it's something we can never earn, but it's provided for us, it can only be received. It can only be accepted by faith. Jesus offers himself to us. Our salvation is in him by trust and faith, by acknowledging that it's only in his death that our sin can be atoned for, and it's only in his resurrection that we can experience eternal life. So remember, it's for you, it's personal, it's the only way, but also it's just a stage on the way to the fulfillment and culmination of God's eternal plan of salvation, which means this was 100% necessary for any of us to be saved. But as Jesus said, I'm going to pour out my blood for you, I'm going to give my body for you, but one day we're going to celebrate together. One day in the future, in the consummation of the kingdom, I'm going to eat with you again. I'm going to feast with you. And it won't be before I go to suffer and die again, because there will be no more suffering, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more sin. So we will celebrate, and there won't be that twinge of, oh, this is beautiful, but you know, tomorrow might be a bad day. It's the entranceway into a glorious eternity where every day is better than the day that came before. Where every day we go deeper into the character of God. Every day we appreciate his love more and more. Every day our capacity to love Jesus grows throughout all of eternity. And so that first day, that first wedding feast that begins eternity, it's literally just the beginning. And so look forward to that. It's personal, it's for you, it's the only way, but it's also the promise of the greatest future anyone could dream of. In fact, one that transcends all of our human imaginings and desires. Before we distribute these elements and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we're going to sing a few verses of a hymn.